I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm number 3, please. Psalm number 3. I want to begin a little series this morning. I hadn't planned it. I hadn't figured it, but maybe it'll be short, maybe it'll be long. I don't know. But I want to talk to you for the next few Sundays, at least when I'm on the subject, help for hurting Christians. Help for hurting Christians. And I want to talk to you on this psalm this morning, and all these studies will be based on the psalms, but I want to talk to you on the subject specifically, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. And if you look at the top of this psalm, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, and that's correct. David's on the run. He's moved out of the city of Jerusalem, Absalom. His own flesh and blood hath rebelled against him. The Israeli army are pursuing David on the hills of Judea. And he says, Lord. He hasn't time for a long liturgy. He's just crying out to God. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now that word Selah is either a musical interlude in the psalm, for remember the psalms were the hymn book of the Hebrews. That's why it's good to sing the psalms. This was the hymn book of the Hebrews. And Selah means to lift up. It could mean a musical interlude, or it could mean there. What do you think of that? In other words, something is stated, and then there's the word Selah, there. What do you think of that? It's not always true, but in this case it is true, that the three times the word Selah occurs breaks up the psalm into its three divisions that I want to look at this morning. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah, first division. But thou, O Lord, art the butts in the Bible important. The psalmist is turning from himself and his circumstances to God. But thou, O Lord, art the shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. There's intensity here. And he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. There, what do you think of that? I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Now could you keep your Bible open there at that little psalm? All these things are against me. The Watergate scandal was a political scandal that occurred in the United States in the 1970s. And it came about as the result of the June 1972 break-in at the Democratic National Committee headquarters at the Watergate office complex in Washington, D.C. There was also the cover-up of Richard Nixon's administration. That attempted cover-up because of that administration's involvement in that whole scandal. And the scandal eventually led to the resignation of Richard Nixon, the President of the United States. It happened on the 9th of August, 1974, and he was the only American president that ever had to resign because of scandal. Whether you agree with the man or not politically, it was a sad spectacle to watch. It must have been depressing, humiliating, and shocking for Mr. Nixon and Mrs. Nixon to resign. This whole scandal must have been terrible to endure. Think of it. One day, You are the most powerful man on the planet. You are always the center of attention. You are surrounded by Secret Service agents whose job is to protect you at the risk of their own lives. Your words are plastered on the front pages of newspapers around the world. You live in a mansion. It's called the White House, where servants are attending to your every need. You have a private jet, a helicopter, a limousine. You've got a private retreat. It's called Camp David. You have at your disposal everything that you need to carry out the business of the most powerful nation on earth. But the next day, you resign in disgrace. Your presidency is a shambles. You leave the public eye. You move out of the White House. Nobody cares anymore what you say or what you think, unless you're ready to confess your guilt in the whole affair. Life changed drastically on that fateful day when the president and his wife moved out of the White House. But I want you to understand this morning that the resignation of President Nixon and his wife were not nearly as dramatic and humiliating as the events that surrounded King David when he fled from his son Absalom, when Absalom rebelled against him. You see, the background of this psalm is bad news. I wonder, have you ever experienced a week, maybe a month, a day, maybe a year, when bad news was good news because the next news was always worse news? I heard of a doctor who called a patient one time and said, "John, I've got some bad news for you and some worse news." The man said, "Doctor, what's the bad news?" He said, "John, you've only 24 hours to live." The man says, "Well, doctor, what's the worst news?" The doctor said, "I tried to call you yesterday." These were dark days in the life of King David. Not only had his son Absalom rebelled against him, he had taken the kingdom from him. He was now pursuing him on the hills of Judea. He was seeking to kill him. And the walls of David's life were crumbling around him. The nation as a whole had been deceived into following Absalom and had turned against David. David had come from being a king to being a criminal on the run. He was ridiculed. Even as he made his way outside the city of Jerusalem, he crossed the Kidron Valley. Those of you who have been with us in Israel, we have crossed the Kidron Valley. We have gone up the Mount of Olives. And David crossed the Kidron Valley, and he went up the Mount of Olives. And there's Shammai, one of the descendants of Saul. And he's taking stones, and he's throwing those stones at the king of Israel. And then he crosses the Jordan. And one morning at a place called Mahanaim, east of the Jordan River, when the armies of Absalom were closing in upon him, and when it appeared that everything was lost, God gave to David this psalm. Now this psalm is a mourning psalm. Look at verse 5. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Psalm number 4, which describes the same events, is an evening psalm. Verse 8 of Psalm 4, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Now, can you identify with David here? I mean, this psalm speaks to us this morning, because it's where many of us are living day in and day out. All of us live with a certain amount of tension, and sometimes it gets to us. Many of us are like the little boy who, when he was asked by his mommy if he was sleeping, said, "Well, Mom, my body is lying down, but my mind keeps sitting up." I wonder, are you like that this morning? You're under stress. You have problems. Maybe you have relational difficulties with your family. Maybe you're going through a physical illness. Maybe you're being unjustly criticized. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your children or one of them has turned against you. Maybe your spouse has announced that he or she is leaving you and your life is falling apart. I mean, what do you do when your life falls apart? Well, David wrote Psalm 3. He wrote a psalm. Maybe that's why he's called a man after God's own heart. Now, as I've said, this psalm divides into three. Verses 1 through 2, verses 3 through 4, and verses 5 through 8. Now, I want you to see that David is looking in three directions here. The outline's very simple. First of all, David's looking outward. David looks outward and he sees his foes. Robert Ornan said on one occasion, "Sometimes I get the feeling that the whole world is against me. But deep down," he says, "I know that's not true. Some of the smaller countries are only neutral." That's the way we feel at times, don't we? The whole world is against us. Everything is against us. Nothing is going for us. We feel like old Jacob when his sons returned from Egypt. He said, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." That's how David felt. All these things are against me. You'll notice that he begins the psalm very abruptly. He says, "Lord," like Peter sinking into the sea. David didn't have time to go through a long liturgy. His own life was at stake. The very kingdom over which he ruled was at stake. He says, "Lord, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" You see, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus this morning, if you're determined that God is going to take first place in your life, the whole world is going to be a battlefield for you. War has declared, and your public enemy number one, any direction that you go in, if you go with God, you're going to meet the enemy. You see, a Christian doesn't need to go looking for trouble. Trouble comes looking for him. Every day when I awake, there are three enemies that are just waiting for me and for you. I've got an enemy around me. I've got an enemy within me. I've got an enemy beneath me. The Bible calls them the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all of those three enemies are going to work 24/7, 7 days a week, to try to get you from God, to lose your testimony, your character, and your witness. David's looking outward. And he sees his foes. You'll notice that he tells us some things about his foes. He says they are numerous. Look at verse 1. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Lord, how many have my foes become?" The word "many" is repeated twice in these opening verses. It simply represents the growing opposition against David that was led by Absalom and involved many enemies who were loyal to Absalom. The word "foes," which appears in the original, means those who caused him distress by crowding him into a narrow place. David was distressed. He was brokenhearted because of the multiplicity of his enemies. You remember how it all began. It involved three of David's children by two of his wives. Ammon was his son by one wife, and the beautiful Tamar, and the handsome Absalom was his children by another wife. You remember that Ammon developed an infatuation for his half-sister Tamar, and he actually took her, he raped her. And as you might expect, Absalom was furious. And for 2 years he carried bitterness in his heart. He plotted revenge. And then he killed Ammon for killing Tamar. As a result, Absalom fled the country. He went into exile for 2 years. And then he returned to the city of Jerusalem with powerful political ambitions of his own. He began to plot the overcome of his father's government, the overthrow of his father's kingdom. He was handsome, was Absalom. He was just like a Hollywood hunk. And he was cunning. Here's what the Bible says. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Went up to the gate every day. You know, he had long hair, Absalom. He was a beauty. And he kissed the men's hand. I'm always careful about people in the assembly who are flattering about trying to court people. I never know what they're doing. They can be nice to your face and put a knife in your back. And that was Absalom. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The government was overthrown. David was running for his life. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? You see, David was facing a crisis on multiple levels. It was a family crisis. I wonder, is the storm through which you're passing this morning family related? Maybe one of your children has turned against you. Maybe they've taken up a lifestyle of drugs or sexual promiscuity that is totally opposed to your values. Maybe they've leveled all sorts of false charges against you, and they've resented every attempt to be reconciled. And your many years of love and sacrifice on their behalf have been met with anger and with scorn. Life fell apart. Maybe your spouse has announced to you that they were leaving you. It was a family crisis. It was a financial crisis. Think of it. In a day, David was evicted from the palace. He was stripped of all earthly possessions. It was a physical crisis. I mean, the Israeli army were combing the hills of Judea with instructions to kill the king on sight. Wonder, is your crisis this morning health related? Is it physical? My friends, above all, it was a spiritual crisis, for none of this would have ever happened had not David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You remember what Nathan said? The Lord hath forgiven your sin, David, but the sword shall never depart from your house. God in grace forgives us. Ah, but God's governmental laws go unchanged. And before that adulterous act took place, there were no real problems in David's life. But after that adulterous act took place, problem after problem were blowing in upon him. Here's the storm blowing in upon the man of God. He says, Lord, how are they increased the trouble? They're numerous. Look at verse 1 again. They're rebellious. Many are they that rise up against me. The Bible says the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Absalom was handsome. He was smooth-spoken. He was a gifted liar. He knew how to please the people and steal their hearts. No doubt the army, like any other army, is made up mostly of the vigorous youth. And those vigorous youth had opted for Absalom against his dad. And the plot was laid and the revolt had taken place. From his own flesh and blood. Don't our trials at times come from unexpected sources? I mean, who would have suspected Absalom? David's own flesh and blood. I wonder, is your trial this morning coming from an unexpected source? Is your world falling apart because of the actions of someone that you love dearly, someone within your family, within the church, within your business, within the workplace? David's looking around. He sees his foes. They're numerous. They're rebellious. Look at verse 2. They are malicious. many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You see, not only was David's enemies increasing daily, but the news was getting worse. People were saying the king is beyond help. The word help in verse 2 is the same Hebrew word that's translated save in verse 7 and salvation in verse 8. You see what they're saying? David, there's no salvation for you. David, God has forsaken you. David, you're suffering for your sin. David, you used to sing how great thou art, but where's your great God now? You see, they were not just mocking David, they were mocking David's God. They're just not laughing at David's faith, they're mocking and making fun of David's father. One day a mother explained to her 5-year-old daughter that if she chose to disobey her, she would have to live with the consequences. Oh, said the little girl, don't make me live with the consequences. Mommy, I want to live right here with you. My friends, we have to live with the consequences of the choices that we have made. And David's sin had far-reaching ramifications. But this was a sin in which he had entirely, sincerely repented of, and God had forgiven him his sin, and yet the enemy were casting it at his face, David, the Lord has left you. I wonder, has there ever been a spot in your life where it seemed you were stuck in a vicious cycle of trouble? Trouble that turned into discouragement, that turned into trouble, that turned into more discouragement. And on the cycle goes. People say to you, some God, that he would let you come down with cancer. Some God, that he would let you suffer with Alzheimer's. Where's your God now? Some God, that he would lead your family to turn out the way they had. The Lord has forsaken you. Wonder is that what the devil's whispering in your ear this morning? Where is your God? Where is your God now? Why doesn't your God come to the rescue? Doesn't your God care? Doesn't your God help? How will you survive? Maybe the enemy has been reminding you of some sin that you've committed years ago. It's under the blood, but he's still casting it in your face. Many years ago, we had a dear believer in Carrickduff. She lived in a little place called Ballycone. You wouldn't know that, you are from the country. Just south Belfast. Near the old Beaver Park Hospital, just inland a bit, maybe a mile or two. And I went to visit this dear sister many, many times. She was very kind to me. But she lived in a cottage with these big, thick walls. You know what they're like. And every time I went in to visit her, she had the radiators on and the fire was blazing. I wasn't in through the door 1 minute, I had to take my glasses off, they were steamed up. And her and I had great conversations. One day I went into her and I knew that she was distressed. And I said to her, Ruby, what's wrong? Well, she said, you know. She said, Pastor, I just had my neighbor in and she's been mocking me. I said, why is that? Well, she said, you know, I've just lost my job in the city. She said it was paid off because there was no work. And my neighbor came in to mock me. But she said something worse than that. She mocked God. I said, Ruby, what did she say to you? Oh, she said to me something like this. She said, Ruby, where's your God now? I said, Ruby, what did you say to her? Oh, she says, Dennis, I just said to her, I have a heavenly Father who lives in glory. And they'll put the food right into my mouth. Amen. Don't let the enemy say, where is your God? He's still on the throne. He's still working out his purpose. Here's David, and he's looking outward, and he sees his foes. Notice the second picture, very quickly. David looks upward, and he sees his father. By the way, Do your trials drive you to God? David's did. Look what he says in verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Surely one of the purposes of God allowing trials in our lives is to get us to focus on God. Take your troubles to the Lord and leave them there. Sometimes the problem for me is I kick them back again. William Whitehall Smith tells the story of a man riding down the road in the days when there was the horse-drawn cart, and he saw a stranger with a heavy sack on his back, and he stopped the cart and he offered him a ride, and the stranger accepted. But as they rode along, he noticed the stranger was standing there in the cart with the bag still in his back. And he said to the man, why don't you lay the burden down? No, he said, thank you, sir. You've been so kind to me. But I couldn't ask you to carry me as well as my burden also. Charles Spurgeon says, cast your troubles where you've cast your sins. You've cast your sins on Jesus. Cast your troubles there also. David the psalmist said in another psalm, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain me. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. David made the same error that you and I make when we're in the midst of trials and difficulties. We focus on our foes and on our fears instead of focusing on our Father. Let me tell you what I've learned. When you focus on your foes and on your fears, life will be one day after another of doubt, defeat, discouragement, and depression. What we need to do is focus on God. Now that's what David does here. He focuses on God, who's able to give us three things. Look at them very quickly. He's able to give us the protection that we need. Verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Many times David had been in the battle and he'd used the shield to turn away the deadly arrows, the spear, the sword of the enemy. This is what God was for him. And an unassailable protection in the midst of danger. Actually, the word here conveys more than a shield. It means a protection which surrounds a man entirely. Do you remember the old Star Trek television series? Do you remember that? Do you? Nod your head if you do. That tells me your age. Well, in those old Star Trek television series, sometimes the Star Trek ship Enterprise would come under attack by the Klingons, and Captain Kirk would order activate shields, and Mr. Spock, you know the guy with the big ears, he would fiddle at the controls and he would reply, shields up. And somehow, electromagnetic deflector shields would surround the ship Enterprise and ward off the deadly attack. The word shield means that. It's found 22 times in the Psalms. David understood that in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his troubles, God was a shield, not just in front of him, but right around him. You know that God surrounds us with his protection and love. The psalmist says, the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him and delivereth them. Think of that. Wherever you go, the angel of the Lord pitches his tent. If you're in trouble this morning, if you're facing trials of circumstances that come into your life through no fault of your own, if you're trying to climb those mountains this morning, the Lord is right with you. You remember those three godly men that were thrown into that fiery furnace? And you remember what the king says, I perceive there's another person, and the form of the fourth. It's like unto the Son of God. Last week, Peter walking on the water to go to Jesus. Rather, the Savior walking on the water to go to them. Paul in Rome. All the Christians had deserted him. There wasn't a friendly face in the courtroom. He says, at my first defense, at my first trial, no man stood with me. Yet the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. My friend, do you know any more effective tool than this? God's your shield. He's your exceeding great reward. Listen, David focused on the Lord, who was able to give him the protection that he needed. But look again. Look at verse number 3. David was able to focus on the Lord and give him the perception that he needed. Whenever troubles and trials come into our lives, you know what we tend to do? We use them as microscopes to focus on ourselves instead of using them as telescopes to focus on God. John Wesley was walking with a friend one day who was perplexed. This friend of Wesley's had expressed doubts about the Lord's care. He said to Wesley, "I don't really know what I'm going to do with my cares and worries and troubles." Wesley noticed an old cow looking over a stone wall, and he said to his friend, he said, "Could you tell me something? Why does that old cow look over the wall?" His friend said, "That's simple, because he can't see through the wall." He said, "Will you try looking over your trials and upward to God?" It all depends on our perspective, doesn't it? Doesn't it? The rebels had attacked David's person, but God was his shield. The rebels had attacked David's crown, but God was his glory. The rebels had sought David's downfall, but God was his uplifter. You see, whenever I'm depressed or discouraged or disheartened, what do you and I tend to do? We tend to hang our heads. And these troubles were weighing David down, and his shoulders were drooping, and his spirit was sagging, and his head was hanging. You might be tempted to say, "Well, who could blame David under the circumstances?" But my friends, that was the point. David wasn't under the circumstances. He was over the circumstances. Think about it this morning. You can never focus on God by looking down, can you? You focus on the Lord by looking up. That's why your outlook this morning is determined by your uplook. When David focused on his foes, he forgot his father. When David focused on his father, he forgot his foes. What about your perspective this morning? Is the eye of your faith on the Lord, who gives you the protection that you need, the perspective that you need, and the peace that you need? Did you see verse 5? "I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me." Hey, David, how did you sleep last night? Think of it. David was no longer surrounded by the luxury of his palace. He was no longer surrounded by the loyalty of his people. He was no longer surrounded by the love of his soldiers. Yet he says, "I've had the best sleep in years." He discovered the true serenity and security is found in God. Now, you might sleep well at night because you've got a wee bin in the bank. Or you're in the Progressive. Or you're in the Nationwide. But we're not too sure in these days. And the Nationwide and Progressive could crash in the morning. And the stock market could crash. And the economy could take away your job. And disease can take away your health. But nobody can take God from you. Are you sleeping well? How well we sleep sometimes indicates how much we're trusting the Lord. You see, the heart of every problem, and this is not for the sinner, this is for the saint, the heart of every problem is really the problem in my heart. You see, David knew that it wasn't the army on the outside. It was the agony on the inside that would keep him awake. But he says, "I laid me down, I slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." He's looking outward and he sees his foes. He's looking upward and he sees his father. But look at the final verses very quickly. He's looking in another direction. He's looking inward and he sees his fear. You see, when we focus on God, not only are our fears banished, but our faith is strengthened. You see, David began to realize that with God there was no way he could lose. Notice three things came back. His courage was back. Look at verse 6. He says, it's kind of weird. He says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." You would think anyone with common sense would be afraid of 10,000 people around him, all wanting his scalp. But David says, "Bring them all." I don't care how big they are. I don't care how numerous they are. Now, how could David say that? Because David understood that one with God is a majority. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know something? If God is on your side this morning, it doesn't matter who's not. But if God is not on your side, it doesn't matter who is. We don't need to get on the biggest side. We need to get on God's side, because God's side is the best side, whether it's the biggest side or not. His courage is back. Look at verse 8. His confidence is back. He says salvation, victory belongs to the Lord. It's the same word for help in verse 2. You see, even when a Christian suffers because of wrong choices in the past, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord. And David finally figured it out. In any situation, victory, salvation belongs to the Lord. And any child of God who's living by the Word of God and walking in the will of God and filled with the Spirit of God and committed to the work of God can never lose. Your confidence should be totally unshaken. His courage is back. His confidence is back. Look at verse 8 as we finish. His contentment is back. He says, thy blessing is upon thy people. David understood that even in the middle of your deepest, darkest trials, God's blessing is always upon you. I don't care this morning how dark the thunder clouds are hanging over your life, they'll contain showers of blessing. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Is that not what David discovered? Isn't it interesting that the psalm begins with David pleading for help? The psalm ends with David praising God for the help that he had given. Absalom was defeated. David was delivered. But let me pause just for a moment. I wonder if where David was is where you are. Is your life falling apart? Is pressure after pressure piling upon you? Will you remember this morning that you have a God who wants to lift you up? And as you focus on Him, you will have a faith that will see you through. Annie Johnston Flint wrote many poems. Many poems that speak to her heart. Here's one that she wrote that sums up this psalm, and I'll finish. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll, pressure by foes and pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into tasting the joy of the Lord, pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know everything that's happening in the lives of your people here this morning. I know some things. But Lord, I don't know everything, but you do. And Father, I just pray that you'll minister to needs here this morning. Some have come in discouraged. We want them to leave encouraged. Some have come in disheartened. We want them to leave strengthened. Some have come in low in spirits. We want them to leave high. Lord, would you just take your word this morning? Father, I've delivered it, what you have given to me. Oh God, take your word this morning. Minister to hearts that are hurting and breaking in this meeting. For their good and for your glory. Amen.